We're going to begin our study this morning in 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles comes right after 2 Kings and right before 2 Chronicles. And chapter 29 is the last chapter in the book of 1 Chronicles, and that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, beginning in verse 10. This is a prayer of King David. This is at the end of his life. As you can see in the verses following the prayer, David dies. He goes to sleep with his fathers, as the inspired writers often refer to it. And yet, a lot of times we learn a lot of things about people in their attitude before they die, especially if they know that they're about to die. And we get the feeling that David realizes he's an old man, his health is going down, and he has a sense that his days are numbered, that he is about to die. And this prayer comes after, of course, David wanted to build the temple for God. And he wanted to build this house for God so that he could have a permanent place of worship to represent his presence among them and to bring glory to his name. But God said, David, you've been a warrior your whole life. David, you've spilt too much blood, so I can't allow you to build my temple. But what will happen is I will allow your son to build my temple. But what David was allowed to do in the remainder of his life was to prepare for the temple, to gather the financial means they needed to build this temple, and to arrange other such things to prepare for the building of God's house. And I think this was an important task to David. If he couldn't build the temple, it was important for him to have everything ready. He even says in one of the verses here that he recognizes Solomon's youth and his inexperience, and so that he was glad he was able to make preparations for Solomon to build the temple and to lead the people. But in this prayer, I think we learn a little bit about why God calls David a man after his own heart. It says that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, I believe about verse 22, brings it up again, that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, sometimes we use the phrase, we talk about someone who likes something just the way that we do, who maybe would do something just in the same way, and we say, that's a man after my own heart. But let's think about this for a second. The Lord God of heaven, the Creator of all things, says, David is a man after my own heart. That carries such great significance. And there are certain things that God refers to people throughout the Scripture that we just wish, we hope, that at the end of our life, God could say this about us. What about what He said to Abraham? Abraham is a friend of God. Or Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not. What beautiful things are said about these people. And for David, it was David, a man after my own heart. And as we consider the things in David's prayer this morning, I think we can start to see the attitudes that he had, his relationship towards God and his relationship towards God's people. And it will help us to become a people after God's own heart. Begin reading with me. We're going to read through the prayer, and then we're going to go back over and look at the things that he says. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name. Verse 14. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. Verse 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, Now bless the Lord your God, and all the assembly bless the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low, and did homage to the Lord and to the king. Such powerful words, such a beautiful prayer. It's not long, but it's complex in the way that David thinks about God, in all of the attributes of God that he brings out in his prayer, in the personal considerations and questions that he asks. Who am I to offer this for you? Such a relationship that David had with God. And so we begin again in verse 10. David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David blessed God. Now God is blessed. Paul calls him blessed forever and ever in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. That's who God is. He is blessed. That's His nature. But when David blessed God, it's not that he's giving God something that he didn't already have, but it's the sense that he's praising God and he's recognizing Him in front of all the assembly, the Bible says. He wanted all the people to know that God deserves all the praise and the glory of even the king, of even his greatness. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. You know, as David comes to the end of his life, and as most people do when they come towards the end of their life, they start to realize that it's soon going to be over, that my time is soon up. And it's hard for us sometimes to think in that regard because we're born and we live. Obviously, we don't recognize the nature of death before we're put in that spot, before we're about to experience it ourselves. And so it's hard for us to realize, as we'll talk about in a second, David said, our lives are but a shadow. And he says, mine's soon fading away. But God is blessed forever and ever. He was before me. He was before all the people. He was before Israel was even a nation. He was before there was anything that there is. God is eternal. And while I am born and I die, blessed are you, God, for you are eternal. You were always there. You always were there, and you always will be there. How amazing is that to even consider? And he says in verse 11, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Now, when we use the word great, there's two kind of main ways that we use the word great. We use great to talk about the personality or the character of a person. That's just a great person. I think Sean and Eric are great guys. Their attitude just is always great. I really like them. Not that I don't like Jacob or Tony, but you know we know about them. But he says, God, you're great. And so God is great because of who He is, because of His personality, because of His characteristics. But another way we use the term great is God is great because of His immensity. If we say something is great, we're talking about something that is immense, that is large, that is just kind of overwhelming at times. And God has that about Him. He's great in that sense as well. But God is great because of His character. Because there is no one holy like our God. There is no one that makes decisions in a just and fair way like our God. We tend to kind of twist things and you know, when even though we really want to do something, we know it's maybe not something we should do, or maybe because we love someone so much, we know they're really not doing something right, but we just kind of make excuses about that. Well, God's love and God's holiness and His justice is far above ours. It's far greater than ours because He's always just. He always treats people in the way they deserve to be treated. Except for the area of when He offers us His grace. And that makes His grace even more powerful to us. Because we know that's sort of an exception to His constant nature. But He says, you, Father, you, Lord, you deserve the greatness and the power. A lot of times when we talk about God's power, it's easy for our minds to think about storms. Because we see God's power in nature. And Psalm 29 is a great example of that. Because in Psalm 29, the psalmist talks about God's power in a thunderstorm. Why don't we go over there and read some excerpts from Psalm 29? Because it's just a great way that the psalmist describes the power of God exemplified in nature. David writes in verse 1, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array." Why do we ascribe the Lord glory and strength? Why do we worship Him? And he begins to talk about His power. He said, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. A lot of times in Scripture, the Bible talks about the greatness of the cedars of Lebanon. That they were huge. They were mighty trees. On the way to the church building in Bergen, Norway, there was a Lebanese restaurant run by people from Lebanon. And we were in there eating one time, and I asked the man there, I said, "You know, the Bible often talks about the cedars of Lebanon and about their greatness. What are the cedars like back in Lebanon?" And he said, "Yes, they are huge trees. They are strong trees. You know, the things that you probably want to build your house out of because of their thickness and their durability." And so he says, "Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon." So the people that understood what the cedars of Lebanon were like when they heard David talk about this realized what great power it must take to take a cedar from Lebanon and just snap it like a twig. One talks about that in a powerful storm, God can take a piece of straw or a blade of grass. And if the storm catches that meek thing in just the right way, it can drive it through the heart of a tree. And you think about the power that takes, and God ascribes this power in a thunderstorm to God. One thing that's always amazed me in this passage is that if you skip down, he talks about lightning in verse 7 and the effect a storm has on the animals. And then in verse 10, he makes the simple statement that the Lord sat as king at the flood. And some render this a little bit differently, but I believe he's talking about the flood of Noah's day. The great flood that covered all the earth and destroyed everything that was not in the ark. That took power for God to be able to create such an amazing event. And the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so as David ends this psalm talking about God's power, he says that the Lord will bless his people and give strength to his people. But back to the idea of thinking about, to you, Lord, is the power. We ascribe to you glory and we praise you for your power. And sometimes we think about things like a storm and we think, well, but we know that nature just brings those things about. The weatherman will talk about the cold front and the warm front colliding and what that does in nature and how they can predict all of these things. And so, you know, how can we really say that that's God's power when that's just something that's in motion and just something that naturally happens? And we may talk about an earthquake resulting in the power of God. But one thing that Colossians chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 16, that tells us is that Christ, when he created the world, after that, Christ also upholds all things by his power. All things exist through him. And so in that way, the Bible teaches us that God did not stop his dealings in nature after he created everything. Yes, he created the laws of nature, and yes, the storms that happen naturally, but it's also because God wills it. If God didn't will it to happen, he could stop it. And we have an example of that, don't we? When Jesus and the disciples were out on a boat in the waters. And they said, Master, don't you care about us? We're perishing. We're going to die. Look at this storm. And Jesus, you know, you of little faith, don't you realize? I've got the power to control this. He just simply stands up, peace be still. And that storm was gone. The power of our God is amazing when we consider it. To you, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Glory, I think, is a little bit different than greatness in the sense that greatness is just what somebody is. But glory, as the psalmist said in Psalm 29 and verse 1, glory is something that we ascribe to something, something that we describe something as being glorious or giving glory to it. To God be all the glory from our lips. Because of who God is, because of his greatness, because of his power, because of who he is, he deserves all the glory. We spend a lot of time giving glory to men and praising men. And people should be praised for their accomplishments. But I just feel in my own life and in my own prayers, I spend such little time glorifying God and recognizing who he is. But David said, to you, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Now I want you to think about all the accomplishments of David's life, especially in his military career. All of the people that he defeated when the numbers were low, when the odds were against him. And you know, Saul, he's killed his thousands, but David, even as the general before he was the king, David is 10,000. What a mighty warrior. The one who stood up to the giant Goliath. The one who, as he was a shepherd over sheep, killed a bear and a lion with his own bare hands. Sure, we can praise David for his greatness and his victory and his majesty as king. But the king says, God is due all the glory. God has all the victory and God has all the majesty. If I have ever been victorious, if I have ever been ascribed to majesty, it's only because of the blessings that have been given to me by God. If I accomplish anything in my life as a preacher, the glory is to God. Because of what He's done through me. Because over and over again, if I look at my life and I'm honest at what I see, I am pathetic. And I am worthless. But the things that I can accomplish with God, the people that I can save, the effect, the influence that I can have on people is because of the effect and influence God has on me. And David says the same thing about anything that he's accomplished in his life. To God be the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. At the end of verse 11 there. It's so easy for us to think sometimes as we go through life and we work and we earn things and we buy things and we do things. This is my house and my car. This is my family. This is my work. This is my life. But God, David said, if there's anything on this earth and the earth itself, it's God's. God has dominion. Everything belongs to Him and He rules over all. That's something we need to consider in our life, that all that I have is really God's because God created me. God is my creator. God is my father. And I would not even be here if it was not for God Himself. And all the blessings that I have, I would not have if it weren't God that was blessing me. And then he picks up in verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Do you see what he's trying to get the people to start thinking about? If there was ever a time that Israel was the greatest they ever were, it was then. It was at the saying of this prayer. David was the greatest king that they ever have. They never accomplished more. They never conquered more. They never were more, they may have been more wealthy during the time of Solomon. I'm not sure about that. But this was, whether they had wealth, physical wealth or not, this was the greatest time in the history of Israel. Because we know that soon after this, Solomon did not have the heart of his father. He did not have a heart after God's. And he failed in many ways. David failed, but he picked back up in a lot of areas that Solomon didn't. And Solomon brought some failure to the kingdom. And right after him, his son was even worse. And then we have the dividing of the kingdom. But in this time was the greatest time of Israel. And David said, Lord, you have the power to make great and to strengthen. If we are anything, it's because of you. Israel, if you are enjoying the blessings that we have, it's because of God. And in the words of Job, in Job chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 21, after the bad things started happening to him, his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? And Job said in reply, shall I not accept good from God and evil, and destruction? In other words, God may not always put me in this position. Israel may not always be in this position in their life. And he says, the only reason we have these things is because of God. And so if things start to turn a little bit bad, are we going to reject God at that point? Are we only going to serve God when He blesses me in the way that I like? God deserves our service, deserves our entire lives, no matter what He blesses us with. But when you do have things to enjoy, recognize it comes from the hand of God. We thank you in verse 13. And praise your glorious name. But who am I, in verse 14? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. And building off of what he just said, this offering was great. And he said, everything that we're able to give, we need to recognize that it comes from God. In fact, it would do us well if we would back up to let's just back up to verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 29 and listen to the things that the people were able to offer to the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God the gold of the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. Verse 4, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Verse 6, then the rulers of the fathers' households, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with the overseers of the king's work, offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents, and 10,000 derricks of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, and 100,000 talents of iron. Verse 8, whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. And so as we look at these things, I want you to go back to Genesis. You don't have to turn there, but in your minds, go back to Genesis chapter 12. The Lord comes to this farmer, this shepherd named at that time Abram. And he comes to him and he tells him, I'm going to make you the father of my people. I want you to go where I send you, and to you I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your descendants after you. And in you, all the descendants of the earth are going to be blessed. Here's this alone farmer. True, he seemed to be a successful farmer, even from the point that God gave to him. But he left his home. He had to leave everything he knew. He sacrificed a lot for God. And we take this lone farmer, and we start going through the chapters of Genesis, and through Exodus, and through the conquering of Canaan, to the point where they are now. They've come a long way from one man that had a few good things in his family to a nation that is wealthy, successful, and has a lot of land. And they're able to offer such an offering as this. How did they get there? It doesn't make any sense how they would have gotten so far, how they weren't destroyed by the Canaanites. Why did the walls of Jericho fall down before them? Why did the sun stay up long enough for them to win the battle, I believe it was, against Ai? And all the other things that they are able to accomplish as a nation, why? David says, praise God. The only reason we are who we are is because of God. Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this in verse 14? But then we go on to verse 15. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. Turn with me to James in the New Testament, James chapter 4. As you know, James has a similar statement to what David makes here about our lives are a shadow. James chapter 4, and begin reading with me in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. James acknowledged the same thing that David did. Our life is just a shadow. It's just a vapor. It's here one second and then gone the next. And as David comes to the end of his life and thinks about all the things that he's done, I could have been killed a long time ago in battle. Other things, disease could have come upon me. The Lord has blessed me. And every moment of our life, we need to recognize that it could be gone in a second. And the only reason that we have the life that we do and the blessings that we do is because God gives them to us. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. Not that there's no hope in God, but that there's no hope for us to avoid any other destiny. Once sin entered this realm, our destiny is to die. That's what God commanded. That's what God wanted. He doesn't want us to live forever in this earth full of sin. And so there's no hope. Our days are truly like a shadow, like a vapor. And if we understand that, we'll live our lives for God and not for ourselves, not for the moment. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. Now, is David saying that I recognize that you try the heart? I know that you were waiting to see what I was going to do. Is he saying that's the reason that I gave these things? Just because if I didn't, I know you wouldn't like it? No, but it's because he recognizes that God doesn't just overlook things. And what God is looking for, I can't remember the passage right now, but there's a passage in Deuteronomy that talks about that all the time that they were in the wilderness, that God wanted to see whether they would choose Him or whether they would choose evil, whether they would go back to their old ways. God was trying their heart to see if they would choose the right things. And David says, God delights in right things. He delights in uprightness. And so the reason that I did this is because I knew it was the upright thing to do, and I wanted to bring delight to you. I knew that you were looking, and I was ready to show you that I love you. I was ready to show you that I'm willing to sacrifice for you. And so in the integrity of my heart, I've willingly offered these things. But what David is really proud about in this passage as he prays to God is, God, before I die, I've been able to watch your people willingly offer these things to you. If there was anything that David wanted to see, is that the people had a love for God. The people had a desire to sacrifice for God. And that when he closes his eyes in death, he knows that his people, that he's left them with right principles, that he's left them with a heart that seeks God and seeks to do what is right. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings. But in verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. I want you to think about that. David is on his deathbed, and many times we probably would be thinking about ourselves at that point. And maybe if it's a time too early, we may be thinking, why me? Why would you do this to me? But what David was concerned about on his deathbed was, Father, stay with them. Direct the intentions of their heart. Direct their paths, Lord. Help them to know between right and wrong. Be with my people. And verse 19, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. He wanted to be proud of his son. He wanted to know that his son was choosing right. Anybody here that's a parent knows what David is feeling. He wants his son to choose God. As Moses put it to the people, the choice is life or death, and he wants his son to choose life and to direct the people. He's going to be king. And so he says, God, give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God," and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the king. What a wonderful prayer. What important things that we can learn and attitudes that we need to try to cultivate within us. That we often consider the greatness and the glory of God. And that we realize that all of our blessings in life, the good things that we have in our family, and while we may not be financially wealthy, we may not be physically rich, but with God we are always rich. That's one of the things that Jesus said to one of the seven churches of Asia in the beginning of Revelation. He said, I know you don't have money. I know that you are poor and wretched, but you are rich. But he said to another church that was of a society that was physically rich, that was wealthy, he said, "You may be physically rich, but you are poor." So if we recognize what David did, that with God we are blessed, with God we are always rich, but without Him we are always poor. And we are always wretched. And we are always destitute. And David on his deathbed was concerned about the people. He wasn't concerned about himself. There's nothing I can do. My days are a shadow. So the thing that I can be concerned about, with some of my last breaths, I'm going to ask God to bless the people. I'm going to ask God to be with the people. I'm going to ask God to direct them in the ways that are right. And you know, I believe what David meant was whether it means blessing them in the same physical ways that they've been blessed, or if they need to suffer to understand their need for you. Father, direct them in that path, whatever is the path, so that their heart will be turned to you. And our thoughts need to be about our children, about what we've given to our children, about the kind of relationship we're helping them to build with God, or whether we're even trying to do that at all. David was concerned about his son, and we should be concerned about our children. And then, just like he did at the beginning of his prayer, he said he blessed the Lord in front of all the assembly and directed them to do the same. In a week when we've been considering things that we're thankful for, David was truly thankful. And sometimes in situations like death, what we're truly thankful for really comes out. David was a man after God's own heart. Are you? Am I? Am I concerned with the same types of things that we see in David's prayer? I hope so. And if I realize that I'm not, that these aren't the important things in my life, I need to make them that way. I need to do whatever it takes. And maybe one thing we can learn from this is I just need to spend a little more time in prayer. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that you will see the true blessings that come from God. God doesn't always promise physical prosperity, but if God is with you, who can be against you? And even when death comes knocking on your door, you can have hope that that's not the end, but only in Christ. Will you come to God this morning? I hope that you'll make the decision to be baptized as we sing this song.